Before Craig comes and brings God's word to us, I'm going to invite Christy and Olivia, who are going to come up and read for us. They are reading Ephesians chapter 2, reading from verses 11 to 22. Thank you, Christy and Olivia.
Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father.
So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, but on one foundation, and apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstones in the home, in the whole structure being joined together goes into a holy temple in the Lord. In himself you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit.
Wasn't that lovely? Thank you so much, young ladies. Really appreciate that. And everyone else from Brigades who's been involved today, thank you. Now, before we have a look at that passage and unpack it, I just want to mention to you that tomorrow night is our monthly prayer meeting. If you can make that, that'll be helpful. It'll be good to be together to pray, as many of us who can gather. You'll see in your news notes where the list of various events is right at the top. Monthly prayer meeting, 7:30 here at Bull Creek. So if you're not doing anything tomorrow, don't turn on the TV. Rather come and join us and let's pray together and ask our Lord to help us as a church, to help us as individuals, and to help us as a nation. We pray for the country as well. Well, talking about prayer, let's talk to the Lord for a moment. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that it's possible for human beings to be in a relationship with you, a relationship that is profoundly close because of what Jesus has achieved. We are in Christ if we are believers. And where is Christ? Well, Lord, Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, right next to the Heavenly Father. And therefore, we are there too. Help us to understand these things again. Help us to be amazed at who we are in Christ, and therefore also who we are in relationship to one another. Help us to be shaped by these things, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's Brigade Sunday, and you might know that there's Brigades, and there's also another organization called the Scouts, or the Girl Guides, Boy Scouts and Girl Guides. Now, I don't know if you know this, but the scouting organization is a younger organization, and Brigades came first. I understand that Boys Brigade started in 1883. So it's been going for a very long time. And then Girls Brigade, 10 years later, in 1893. When did the scouting movement start? Well, it took another 17 years for them to get going, and that came in 1910. Now, to get us thinking about our passage in Ephesians 2 this morning, I want to pick up on something that is quite big in the scouting movement, in the Boy Scout movement. And that's the concept of doing a good turn. Are you familiar with that? That's a big thing for them, to do a good turn. What is a good turn? It is a voluntary act of good work. So if you think of the young people involved in the scouting movement, your regular duties don't count. So things like keeping your room clean, or things like respecting your elders, getting your homework done and handed in, all those kinds of things don't count as a good turn. A good turn is when you do something that's not expected of you, when you do something that you haven't been particularly asked to do. So it could be things like you're walking along the pavement and you see a banana peel and you just pick it up. You don't just walk by because you're a scout. You do good turns. Or it could be the proverbial helping an old lady across the road. It could be just on your own offering to get your mum a cup of tea. Those are good turns. And Boy Scouts and Girl Guides are to be characterized by these good works. So when you think of them, because that's a big thing for them, good turns, when you think of scouts or guides, you should think of young people who do good turns, who do good works. Now, when you think about the church, when you think about Christians, you should also be thinking about good works. You should be thinking that these are a people of good works. Have a look at chapter 2. I hope your Bible is still open at that chapter because that's what we're looking at. And just the verse before our section, verse 10. This is what the Apostle Paul tells us. For we Christians, the church, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So the question I want to put to you as you think about that verse, why has God created the church? Why has he created this people called the church? And of course, there are a number of reasons in the Bible, but in verse 10 of chapter 2, why? And the answer is, it is for good works. And at the end of the verse, it is that we should walk in them. So let me ask you, are you a Christian? Are you one of God's church, one of God's people? Well, according to that verse, you should be characterized by good works. That is why he has made you to be one of his people. It is for good works that you might walk in them. So as I think about the scouts and I think about the church, it looks like we are the same. So look out for those banana peels the next time you're going down the road. Well, actually, not quite. Not quite. We are not people who look to do a good turn or two during the day. We are something much more profound than that. And so the question then is, well, what are these good works of verse 10? And the next verses, which are our passage this morning, the next verses will help us. You see, immediately after being told that we are made for good works, we have these words in verse 11. You're made for good works, therefore. Therefore, remember. We need to remember something that will affect our good works. We are God's people made for good work, for good works. We need to remember something that will help shape our good works. And what we are to remember or to grasp will show us that we are called to good works that are far beyond a good turn. It's a profound thing that should be happening in our lives. So what is it that we are to remember? Well, in summary, if you don't get anything that I'm about to say, in summary, we are to remember that the church is the true United Nations, that the church is gathered as one people of God, and we are a profound oneness, a profound unity. We are wonderfully changed for good, so much so that the onlooking world is supposed to look at us and see without hesitation the handiwork of God. So that's the summary of what's in here, but let's explore it a bit more this morning. Paul is looking at how Gentiles are included. So until Jesus made it possible for any nation to become part of God's family, Gentiles are non-Jews, probably just about every one of us here. I don't know anyone here who is a Jewish Christian. But anyway, Gentiles, non-Jews, until Jesus had made it possible for any nation to join God's family, Gentiles were on the outside of God. If a Gentile wanted to belong to God, wanted to become part of God's family, they would have to become a Jew. They had to join the nation of Israel. And so Paul reminds the Gentile section of the Ephesian church of their past. Listen to these words, or look at these words, starting in verse 11. He says to that section of the church, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. They were alien to the privileges of the Jews. You think about the Jews. Down through the ages, God had spoken to them. He had given them huge promises of a Christ, a hope of this Christ, this King, who's going to come and be a global ruler. And while many, as we know from the Old Testament, many individual Jews did not believe and did not put their hope in this God, they did not live for him, nevertheless, they still lived as a hugely privileged people because they were near to the Word of God and they were near to all the miraculous things that he had been doing with them as a people over the ages. They are a people who had been rescued by miracle out of Egypt. God had sustained them by miracle and fed them in the desert. He had won miraculous victories for them against enemies that you couldn't ordinarily defeat. He had spoken to them through prophets. That was a God near to them. What did the Jews have in all of this that the Gentiles did not have? Well, at the end of verse 11, we find that the Jews had hope in this world. They had God in this world, but Gentiles did not. And so there you have two groups in the world, totally different. It's a polarizing difference. Now, I used to feel something of that difference when I was a kid in primary school. Because the school that I went to, probably about a third of the school was Jewish. And so some of the kids in the school were my particular friends that I would sit next to. But my friends were palpably, noticeably different to me in a lot of ways. Some would wear a yarmulke, a little skull cap on their head. And so that would mark them as being quite different to the rest of us. When the Jewish holidays came round, the class was so empty, a whole third were gone. And on those days, the rest of us wanted to be Jewish. But then my friends also told us how they used to go to after-school Hebrew classes. Then we didn't want to be Jewish. And I enjoyed my friends, but I definitely had a sense of not being part of them, a sense of not belonging because of all these differences. When I would go and visit my friends at the Tocker family or the Margolius family or the Berman family, I felt difference. For one thing, when it came down to lunch, I was very aware that my usual lunch was not welcome. What was my usual lunch? My usual lunch was Vienna sausage sandwiches smothered in tomato sauce. Of course, there's pork in your Vienna sausage. And so they wouldn't touch that. And so you have a distinct feeling of difference. Gentile, Jew. However, we see in the passage, in Christ, things are not this way anymore. When a Gentile comes to Jesus and a Jew comes to Jesus, it's not like that anymore. Have a look at verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Because of Jesus' death, that's his bloodshed on the cross, Jews and Gentiles have been made one. Gentiles are no longer far off. The Jewish believers in the Ephesian church are recipients of God's promises that have been made to their people down through the ages. And also the Gentile believers are now recipients of these promises. They have been brought near to the things of Israel. Look at the profound difference that this makes in verse 14. For he, Jesus, he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Jews and Gentiles in the ancient world didn't like each other. And in the main, sadly, Israel had become quite arrogant about her privileges. God is near to them, and they were very aware of that. And they would then look down on the Gentile world, down their noses at them. And you can see something of this in verse 11, where they would label the Gentiles as the uncircumcision. It wasn't that they were just saying, that's the reality, you know, you're not circumcised, you're Gentile, and you know, we Jews, we are circumcised. It wasn't just a statement of reality. It was a condescending statement. It came from a posture of superiority. And we find that all over the scriptures as these people are described. So, they are looking down. They felt that God chose them because there was something special about them, that they were superior. And yet, in many of their scriptures, in the Old Testament, God says that he chose them precisely because they were lowly and insignificant. And there wasn't anything special about them that he goes, I will have those people to do my work in the world through them. He chose them because of their lowliness. And why did he do that? It says in the Old Testament that he might show that he is a mighty God who can make something out of these people, and a merciful God that he can come to such people and bless them in this way that he has. And so Israel was meant to be a testimony to the watching world. They were meant to go, this God is a wonderful God. Look what he's done with this people. So they should have been a humble people. But through the Old Testament, they are not. And so what you end up with is a hostility that existed between the Gentile part of the world and the Jewish part of the world. And you can imagine Ephesus and many of those cities spread around. There you had the Jewish diaspora, many Jewish people spread out, scattered out of Israel, living in these places among Gentiles. And they kind of clash. They don't get on. There's hostility. But in Jesus, this has all changed. What did Jesus do to change this hostile relationship? Well, of course, he's brought them each into God's family. And then they become family together. But verse 15 tells us that Jesus abolished the law of commandments expressed in ordinances that he might create in himself one new man. The Jews had their ceremonies, they had their laws, and these were designed to set them apart from the rest of the world. It was to mark them as different so that they might then stand out and shine the wonder of God to the world, not so that they might stand out aloof to the rest of the world. Nevertheless, these laws made them different. There were laws about food, laws about clothes, laws about ceremonies, all sorts of laws that spoke loud and clear to everybody else that we are different. I went to a school that was full of tradition and school pride. It has a very strong old boys union. And one of the well-established traditions of my old school is that if you're in the corporate world, you wear, on Fridays, you wear your old boys tie. Every boy from that school does that. You wear that tie. Now, it really was just an expression of school pride. But I've spoken to people who have been in the business world over the years, and those who are not part of that school don't like it. But they feel that when that day comes and they see a number of people walking around, a number of the men walking around with that tie on, that suddenly it's them and us. There's a division. And some people complain that they felt that if you're from that school and you wear that tie and all that kind of school pride is going on, that there was a bit of an old boy connection advantaging some for promotion. And so there's a little bit of animosity. We're not happy. You're marking yourselves out as separate. And there's a pride thing. Ha, we're from that school and you're not. Now, that is just one small tie worn once a week, and it causes a bit of a war. But the laws of the Old Testament were so many and on every level and run all the time that the Jews were very much separate from the Gentiles. And so Jesus has abolished that. Through the cross, Jesus has made it possible for the two to now become one. No longer are the people of God identified by all these ceremonial laws and all these civil ceremonies. He has made them one, and they're now identified by belonging to the cross, to the one who died on the cross. Jews in Christ, Gentiles in Christ, believing Jews and believing Gentiles in Christ. That's the big marker. How does it work? All people, whether they are Jews or Gentiles, are cut off from God unless they come to Him for forgiveness for their sins. Jews may have been near to God's promises, and they may have had all the privileges, but unless they put their trust in Him and obeyed Him and followed Him, they were not at peace with Him. Both, we see in verse 17, both Jews and Gentiles needed peace. So look at verse 17. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off, those are the Gentiles, and peace to those who were near. Near doesn't mean that they were right with God. They were just close to His promises and privileges. They both needed to hear the gospel. And so it goes on and says, for through Him, through Jesus and what He's done, we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So I put a little diagram up there trying to illustrate this. Jews and Gentiles naturally cut off from each other. There's hostility. Then below that, however, when some Jews believe and some Gentiles believe and they come to be in Jesus, then they do, green arrow between the two, they do have relationship. The hostility is gone. The wall has been broken down. And what is the effect of both coming to the cross, both coming to the gospel? It is this. It is verse 16. Hostility is killed. It's verse 19. They are no longer strangers and aliens, the Gentiles, but they are now fellow citizens. It's a wonderful language. Citizenship is belonging language. It is about belonging together nationally. So, as of about 6 years ago, I call myself an Australian. I am fully part of this nation. I am one with the rest of Australia. And in Jesus, you have what is the true United Nations on display to the whole world. With that language of citizenship, that language of belonging. And it's not just in the text national language, but it's also family language. Look at verse 19. Paul is saying, we are members of the household of God. Household of God. Family. Family. How can there be any hostility when this is what Jesus has created? How can there be any brokenness between us? There really is no place for it. Years ago, in my young adult years, two of my friends in our church developed a romantic relationship. She was a white South African, and he was a colored South African. And they came to the point where, in their relationship, marriage was being discussed. Her father found it very hard to cope with this. And so there was great pain for everybody involved. Her family and his family were both part of the same church. All children of God's household, God's family. The father wrestled with all of this. He raised all sorts of practical concerns about cultural differences and, you know, how would they get on with all these differences and how you do life. But he had to be honest when someone said to him, well, what would you do if your daughter were to want to marry a German, a white man, but a German, straight out of Germany, with all cultural, German cultural things? Wouldn't that also have some difficulty? Your daughter is more connected to this man because they share the same country, they share the same city, they've shared the same church for so many years. But all of that is besides the point. We are all together children of God, and we've been part of this local family for so many years. How could there be this division? How could there be this hostility? It cuts against everything that Jesus has achieved through the cross that we are seeing here in Ephesians 2. But the father was a Christian. He was a man shaped by God's word. And he wrestled with the truth. He saw his sin. He then met with the boyfriend one day and humbly asked for forgiveness and gave his blessing to their marriage. They got married, and the marriage stands to this day, some 25 years later. And it's a wonderful marriage. And it's been beautiful to see this man help his wife, who's come to some real health problems in these days, some life-threatening health problems. And he has loved her, and he has stood with her. He has been a beautiful husband all these years. And so the story ends well, this one. And it's because the truth that's in this passage, that there is a profound unity that exists with God's people. It's that truth that rung true into that sad story and put it right. It rung true in the hearts of the believers, such that then it shaped their actions. In the church, there should be no hostility, none, around things like race or your ethnic origin or age differences or economic status or mental ability, intellectual ability. People that are in our midst who might have terrible pasts. There should be no division on all of that, because we come together as one in Christ. Ephesians is so big on this unity that in chapter 3 and verse 10, we are told that the existence of the church is a display of the huge wisdom of God, even to the powers that exist in the heavenly realms. The spiritual realm is supposed to be looking at the church, this creation that God has brought about through the gospel, and the spiritual powers are meant to go, wow, the Lord God who has created this is marvelous in his wisdom. Look what he has achieved. Flick over, if you can, in your Bibles to that verse, chapter 3 and verse 10. Paul preaches the gospel. He talks about his gospel preaching that brings about the church. And then in verse 10, he says this. He preaches so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. What we look like is meant to be seen even to that extent. Certainly to the onlookers of the world, other people, but right up to the spiritual powers as well. And so, fellow believers, fellow Christians, I want to say to you that as we look around at our church, we should not be people who say, I am a person, I am an individual, it's all about me. When we think about ourselves as part of the church, we should say, I am a people. I am a people. Not, it's just me. And what will that change of thinking do? What will that way of thinking do in us? It will help us to be so conscious of unity that we will then seek to live up to it. We will seek to live up to it in every respect. The church on display to the watching world and the watching powers matters to us deeply. And so we will be conscious to be doers of good works. Good works are not just a good turn or two each day. Good works in Ephesians are about all of life. We are told in other parts of the Bible, in 1 Peter we are told this, that we are to live as the church, we are to live such good lives among the pagans, among the unbelievers, that though they accuse us of doing wrong, they don't like our gospel, though they accuse us of doing wrong, they might glorify Christ on the day he returns. In other words, that they too might be among those who've been gathered in and bring glory to Christ because you see what the gospel has done. Live such good lives, church, is what Peter is saying. And when Peter says this, he is talking to us, the church, down through the ages. Paul says the same thing in our passage. He says that we are a temple. He calls us a holy temple in verse 21. And then he says this in verse 22. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Our passage is telling us to remember who we are. Because when we remember who we are, when we remember that we are this profound unity, then we are to live up to being this. You could actually say that, if you summarize Ephesians, that the whole thing is saying, Christians, be who you are. Remember who you are and be that. Be who you are. Now, the rest of Ephesians has so many things to say to the church to get us to be doers of good works, to be that profound unity, that profound fellowship that shines. If we are on about being this thing, it will mean that it's not just a good turn here and a good turn there, but it will mean that our whole life is orientated to godliness, to good works. And so, as a sample, we are told in chapter 4, verse 25, to be a people who speak truth. Why are we told to speak truth in verse 25 of chapter 4? Because Paul says we are members one of another. And of course, if we don't speak truth, if we are telling lies to one another, that's a bad work, and we break down the unity. And then we break down the display that we are meant to be to all the world and all the powers in the heavenly realms. And verse 4:26 says, we are not to let the sun go down on our anger. So we're not a people who get so angry that we go on day after day bearing grudges and resenting that other person. We fix our problems. It is a bad work to let the sun go down on your anger and to hold resentments. It is a good work to go about fixing things because there's a unity that matters, because there's a watching world and a watching spiritual realm. Last little sample, chapter 5 talks about how husbands and wives are to love each other and to serve each other. It's so important, and when you read that passage, it's so profound. Husbands are to love their wives like Christ has loved the church, sacrificially, putting her first, just like Jesus has done for us. You see, it's so important because broken marriages mean that the unity of the church is shattered. Can you imagine if all the marriages in here didn't have the good work of intentionally loving one another, and we fight and we resent and we split? It affects the church. It affects the unity that the whole world is meant to see, that speaks of the wisdom and the wonder of God. And so all over Ephesians, we see that we are to be about good works, not good turns, but living godly lives because we are united, because we are one, because we are a display of the wonder of God. And so we need to remember that we are a testimony that shines to the world. All of us, if we're Christians, are concerned to live up to who we already are in Jesus. Let's pray that the Lord would help us to do that. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace in our lives. Thank you that you have worked in the gospel to bring us into your family. That we are not without God in this world, that we are not without hope. But actually, we have a wonderful hope. But Lord, we are very conscious of the fact that there are others who do not have this hope, who are lost in this world. And that we are to speak the gospel to them, yes. But we are also to display it. And so our unity is to be seen. And our good works goes to unity. Would you help us to be a people who are concerned to be godly, to be filled with good works among one another, that our unity might be ever strong, and that our fellowship might shine the gospel to others, so that we might both in word and in deed be able to display your wonder to those who are lost. Please would you help us with that as people of this church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.